And let's get to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. We are in the midst of, and last week I didn't even finish my message, so you're getting the second half. Maybe we're done in 15 minutes. As we strive to live out salt and light, as our responsibility before the Lord is as believers, we are to be salt and light in this dark world. So God has called us in our various relationships to demonstrate the character and love of the Lord Jesus Christ in those relationships. As salt, we are to have character, all right? That's the idea of being savory, and we are to saturate our world. We'll be touching our world, affecting the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. As light, we are to be able to be seen, and our good works should glorify God. It's not about us, it's about glorifying the Lord. So as we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ fulfill His word, living out in obedience to His word, that good works should illuminate the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the example in Daniel. We've seen that the end result of being salt and light is the establishment of churches. That's the entire book of Acts, frankly. We've also seen that we are to, in living out salt and life in our life, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and to live honestly, or as we talked about our beautiful deportment in this world. The world should see the beauty of Christ in us. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, really is the core of where we're at here in 1 Peter. And so then Peter builds on those relationships, relationships with our government, how we interact there, relationships of servants to their masters. Then last week we looked at the relationship of wives to their husbands. I actually did not finish even the study on the wives last week. We concluded at the end of verse 4, and there's actually two more verses about that. These are sweet examples, ladies, for you to follow in striving to be the wife that God has called you to be, to demonstrate your meek and humble spirit to the Lord, ultimately, in your willingness to be in proper order in the home. So let's real quick look at verses 5 and 6, just to really, in many ways, wrap up what we taught last week. Remember, your world, ladies, is to be about your meek and quiet spirit, the inner man, lived out in how you live and how you look in this life here. You are not to be consumed with the outward appearance. You're to be consumed with a right heart. Now, your outward appearance will be affected by that right heart, all right? But your concern, your past, your passion needs to be your heart. So verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. They adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah. So he takes a broad example and he's basically calling the ladies to think through the example of godly women in the Old Testament and how they demonstrated a meek and quiet spirit. They were not concerned about the outward adorning first. They were concerned about the inward adorning of the heart. And they were to be in subjection under their own husbands. And then he goes to a very, specific example in Sarah, all right, Abraham's wife. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, you be good, and are not afraid with any amazement. Be good to help your husband, and not, and now we're coming back to what we had talked about at the very beginning, the very specific address that Peter was making to the wives was to the wives who have unsaved husbands. And how is she supposed to interact? Because this man is not wanting to follow the Lord. What am I supposed to do? Continue to follow God's pattern in being a sweet wife in the home so that your testimony will affect your husband and, Lord willing, reach him for Christ. And so he comes back to that at the end of verse 6, so that you are not afraid with any amazement. He is actually asking the ladies, do not fear any intimidation from your ungodly husband. Ladies, you are to quietly and in a meekness refuse to bow to the threats of a husband who may punish you for following Christ. Now, when was the last time you heard that in America? What an amazing, sweet testimony. So what's a wife to do? The Lord brings her to Christ. She wants to follow the Lord and do right. But her husband is still pretty surly. Have a meek and quiet spirit. Follow the Lord even if your husband would intimidate you to not. Now, we can maybe make coordination or correlation of this as you contemplate third world countries. I think of the country of India, maybe the country of China, even places in Africa, where the culture is so ungodly that a woman comes to Christ and it shames her husband in his culture. And he would do everything in his power. And false religions are ugly. And they're cruel. Study Islam. Study Hinduism. And you'll discover that they have no respect for the human soul. And so it would be, in a sense, a natural response for a man who believes those things to turn against his wife who has come to Christ because he's or she is shaming him. And Peter is calling the woman here to follow God first. Now, we often look at in our own homes and folks, we are so privileged in this country, 200, almost 50 years and plus of Christian influence that's had a bearing on our culture. Now, our culture is running from that. You know that. You understand that and see that. And we're to be light and salt in this world. But it could be, and it could affect us directly right here. We have the privilege of leading some dear lady to the Lord Jesus Christ, and her husband is surly. Is antagonistic. What should we as a church do for this sweet lady? Help her to be a good wife and sustain her if her husband abuses her. We should be willing and quick to support her and uphold her. Over my 30 years of ministry, I've run across several occasions like this. And as a church family, we would come alongside and do everything we could to let that dear lady know that Christ's love can sustain and help her, even through really challenging circumstances. I would love to tell you of many stories that, you know, as the wife did right, then the husband came to the Lord and the family's turned, but those stories are actually somewhat rare. But I will tell you this. To see a lady follow the Lord and even put up with a bad scenario in the home, but she's kind and loving to a unkind and self-centered husband, it's affected her children righteously. So that the next generation loves God and is growing up to follow the Lord. That I've seen. And that's amazing. Because it would be the natural response, wouldn't it be? For the wife in that home, it's hard for us to even put ourselves in her shoes. To live in daily threat and challenge. And yet to see her walk faithfully with the Lord. Trust her God. Do it with a gracious, sweet spirit. Continue to love her husband who is unlovely. And demonstrate that great grace in living color in her home, and her children see the grace of God through her. That is a testimony that's supernatural. And God can use that and affect the next generation for the Lord. Ladies, Many of you here today, thankfully, don't have abusive husbands. Men, may you never abuse your wives. And we'll see that in a minute. But may we as a church family always uphold someone. Now I'm going to broaden the application. Anyone that's striving with all of their heart to follow the Lord and they are in hard circumstances. They need our prayer, they need our encouragement, they need our support, they need to know that this is a place where they're loved, where God is honored, that God is pleased with their life, and we'd better be careful as a church family to support that person through their challenging days. May God help us to do that. We turn now to one last verse. I guess men don't have many problems. There's only one verse written about them. Okay, thank you for laughing, because that's not true, obviously. Now, let's go back to the big picture of the book here for a minute. This is powerful to me. So Peter, as he's helping us be, and the word he uses here in 1 Peter is strangers. We're strangers in this world. Our whole way of thinking and way of life is different than the world. We're not following self. We're not following Satan. We're following Jesus Christ. And that makes us strangers. We're different in every way, and we should be. And that's his word for being salt and light in the world. God has called us to be the light and the salt that this world needs to bring them to Christ. So ultimately, we're striving to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. In these relationships that Peter has been dealing with, as you stop and consider them, government, servants, wives, all three of these would be, in his day in particular, but we can even understand today, he's speaking to the person that would be oppressed or abused. Who usually gets abused by a tyrannical government? The citizenry. Who usually gets abused in a master-servant relationship? The servant. Who in a husband-wife relationship gets abused? The wife. And so now Peter, under inspiration, obviously, God is directing him. He's going to make a comment to the what we might consider, and if you consider that day and age, the first century, when men in many ways were considered the owners of their wife. Now, was that biblical and right? No, God in the Old Testament established a unique relationship. He loved the home. Obviously, he created Adam and Eve, and he created the family. But sinfulness really destroys God's plan, doesn't it? It brings heartache and ruin. But now he's going to take the time to talk to the one that might be considered not the oppressed, but the potential oppressor. And a man comes to know the Lord, and he's to be salt and light in a community where he has a lot of power. And God is calling the person who could easily and without any kind of punishment be an oppressor, the husband, the leader in the community. And he's calling that one to a loving, caring relationship that more than likely the world will look at him and in every mean term and possibility call him a wimp. And destroy and mock his character. Now, men by nature seek approval for their role. Now, if you're seeking approval from God, that's okay, guys. All right? You want God's approval and stamp approval on your life. But by nature, when you introduce yourself, men, and you start talking with somebody you've never met before, what's one of the first things you want to find out? What do you do? You ask about their job. Why? Why? Because we connect in our mind and heart who we are with what we do. And we find our value and worth in what we do. Well, all of a sudden, if everybody in the community is looking at this Christian husband and saying, that guy's a jerk. His wife is running all over him. He's not in charge in his home. How could we ever have trust? I don't want him working any of my jobs. All of a sudden, we see now why God would address the husbands directly here. Because to love your wife, men, is against the world's philosophy. Without trying to be too grotesque. But what is the world's philosophy about marriage? The man gets what he wants. And when she doesn't provide it, he goes find someone else who will. Now that's wicked, right? And God is calling the husbands here to be utterly different, to be supernatural. Men, what God asks of you today in being a godly husband, if you're a husband here today, is something that you can only accomplish through the empowerment and work of the Spirit of God in your life. So really, to begin with, I must say, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can never do this. You may try. You may try to reform and be some kind of good husband and kind, but you'll never accomplish it. You will fail, and it will be potentially very ruinous to your home. If you don't have Christ as your Savior and Lord, come to Him today. He is the start and the solution to you being the godly husband that you're supposed to be. Verse 7 then. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you're going to be salt and light in this world, husbands, then the way you treat and interact with your wife is one of the great testimonies of your dear Savior and Lord to the world, and will give you opportunity, with God's help and God's opportunity strength, give you opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. In your workplace, men, every one of your fellow workers should know you love your wife and that she's a treasured vessel to you, a precious gift from the Lord. So, men, what are you supposed to do? 3 points for you today and then a final warning, all right? 3 points. Number one, a husband will be considerate and loving in every aspect of the marriage relationship. He will be considerate and loving in every aspect. And that's the word dwell there. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. God has called you, husbands, not to have a wife, just to take care of your needs, just to pamper you, just to be your servant in every way. No. God has actually called you in every way to be considerate of your wife and every possible relationship outside of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your wife is the most important person in your life. In human relationships, there is no greater relationship than the husband and wife relationship. And the husband, we're not studying Ephesians 5 today, but the husband is called to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Is Christ the head of our church? By God's grace, he is. And he loves us, does he not? And yet, we follow him. And we don't think in any way that us being in submission to the Lord is somehow hindering his love for us. Or some kind of servant to the Lord. No, we're his cherished church. And in the same way, men, you are to be considerate of your wife. So when you dwell with your wife according to knowledge, God is asking you to become a student of your wife. There are a couple of thoughts that Bible scholars would talk about in this actual phrase, according to knowledge. Some would argue strongly that it's just simply being that you need to know your wife well, inside and out, and that's clearly a part of it. I think there's a heightened understanding of this, though, that I'm to know what God wants me to do and how to treat my wife, and then learn my wife so well that I treat her just as Christ treats the church. So my knowledge is not simply being a student of my wife and knowing her well, but it's knowing my Lord well and knowing what he expects of me as a husband in how I treat and interact with my dear wife. Dwell with her according to knowledge so that you can be the leader that God has called you to be in the home and so that you can rightly serve your wife, meeting all of her needs. Men, unlike what the world teaches us, when you get married, the rest of your life should be spent in sweet service to your wife. Now you say, that seems to be incongruous, because aren't I called to lead the home? You are. You are. But in leading your home, you are to serve your wife in every way. Now ladies sing, aha, I was waiting for that. So here's the reality. This is an expression of utter selfless love. This morning in the class in here, I was filling in for my father-in-law teaching in the auditorium, and we were walking through just some of the joys and relationships of the pastor and the church. And we talked about the reality that the problems arise when either somebody in the church is not being spirit-led, God-controlled, selfless, or the pastors are not being selfless, God-controlled, spirit-led. That's when problems come up. That's when conflicts, and that's when churches get destroyed. It behooves all of us to walk with the Lord, right? The same thing is true in the home. As I lead in the home as the father, as the husband, pointing the way to follow Christ, I live utterly selflessly with my wife, making sure that all of her needs are cared for. Now, if the wife lives selfishly, serve me, there's going to be problems. She should receive the service from her husband with a joyful, sweet spirit, just like the church receives redemption from Christ with that joyful, sweet spirit. Think of all that Christ does for the church. He's our redeemer. He's our sustainer. He's our guide. He's our encourager in time of discouragement. Men, there's your example. That's how you serve your wife. And you need to know her well, so that you understand how best to encourage her. This may, okay, for you unmarried men, all right, this may sound funny, but every once in a while, for me to kiss my wife is not an encouragement to her. Oh, thank you, Elise, all right? It's like, that was the wrong time, sweetheart, all right? You know, everything's falling apart in the kitchen. The meal's about ready to be burnt. Oh, I love you, sweetheart. That's not the time for the kiss. Okay? It should be, if I'm going to serve her, what can I do to help, sweetheart? Does that make sense? All right, men, serve your wife. Know her well. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Now, he goes on. A second point, men. So likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You see, secondly, I'm to value my wife as the weaker vessel. It seems as though Peter is making it very clear that we understand and recognize the differences between men and women. Men, you are made by God generally stronger physically and even emotionally. And I realize that there's a wonderful gamut here of a range of physical strength between men and women and even emotional strength. I understand all that. God makes us, every one of us, individually unique. But in the big picture of men and women, God on purpose, because it brings glory to his name, designed the woman to be more fragile physically and emotionally. And I am to in every way value that. I'm not to mock it. I'm to cherish it and esteem it in high honor. So we often immediately think of protecting her, and that's a right response. Care for her, protect her. Aren't you glad that Christ is our shepherd, watching over our every life and move? We are sheep, and sheep are helpless. A shepherd brings his sheep to the water, and the water is moving too fast. He's got dead sheep on his hand. A shepherd cares for his sheep in every way. And as Christ shepherds the church, watching over and caring for all of our needs, all of the most minute burdens of our heart, so too should the husband care for his wife that way. Protecting and nourishing, upholding, helping. But I also need to understand that that weaker vessel is not something that's cheaper. That in fact, God in his eternal design has put the marriage together so that two, a husband and a wife, bring glory to his name far better than just one of them. Now we go back to, and we had some fun last week with, you know, the wife being the help meet for the husband. The husband's got a lot of chinks in his armor. And ladies, you help fill in the gaps, all right? That's good. But here's the beautiful picture of that passage from Genesis. Men by themselves cannot be the full testimony of God to this world. We are not, men, the full picture of God. God in his wisdom, and it's his wisdom, this is perfect. It could not be better expressed. God in his wisdom made man and women to glorify his name. Ladies, God has designed you in such a way that you bring glory to Christ's name. You're a testimony for the Lord in a way that men cannot be. God didn't design them to be that way. And a part of that expression is in your beautiful value as the weaker vessel. It's because it's eternal, it's beyond us to a degree. All right, we admit that. But as the world sees, and here we come all the way back to now, men being salt and light in this world, as you love your wife. As the world watches you, saved men, husbands, and your interaction and what you say about and what you communicate about your wife, maybe they've never even met your wife, but they've met you. They should see that there is a love demonstrated there that's supernatural, beyond what these other men in the world would understand or even know. They don't get, because you love your wife as the weaker vessel. So you never come to work and complain about your wife, because she's valued. She expresses God's mercy and grace and care in a way that you can't. I'm reminded of what Paul tells the Thessalonian church. He said, I've admonished you as a father, but then I've nurtured you as a mother. Even Paul in his ministry work, recognizing that there's something unique in how God uses men and women, even in ministry, and that picture in the home of the nurturing care of a mother to her children is something that men can't quite do well. We've laughed, you've laughed with me, but when Deb went home to be with the Lord, and I'm a single parent, and we've laughed, you know, with the, what's the film? Yeah, the Von Trapp family. There we go, the Von Trapp family. Sound of Music, there you go. And you know, Captain Von Trapp, he has his whistle and calls all his kids. I got that. That made good sense to me. It's like, wow, that's how to manage a home right. Well, and they tried to portray. And I'm obviously it was made for Hollywood or whatever for us to laugh and have. But it was a clear point. I'm serious. That made sense to me. Now I didn't ever have a whistle. Ask Darcy. I didn't ever have a whistle. All right. But man, the only way that I could see to manage the home without the mom there, well, we had lists, we had responsibilities that got all taken care of. They always liked when one of them were cooking and not me. You know, that kind of stuff, all right? All those fun things. You see, there's something about nourishing and nurturing that a mother can do that a man is not capable of. Now, here's something else, though, that just to balance the picture out. My wife has often said, Abby has often said, children lose a mom and God can help them survive. They lose the dad and it can ruin their life. And I had never thought, I mean, she brought that to my attention and I realized she's absolutely right. The nurturing of a mother is necessary for the upbringing and growth of a child. But the biblical leadership of a father helps that child have a right relationship to his heavenly father or her heavenly father and a right understanding of authority and direction that they need. And then it reminded me as I, over my 20 years of ministry in youth ministry and ministering to teenagers who come from broken homes who didn't have a dad. And it was so true. You saw it over and over again. That child's life was without direction. They ran to friends to find affirmation and encouragement, and it brought ruin to their lives. There were teenagers that were from divided homes that I ministered to, but the dad was still active in that kid's life, and the dad was the safe person. And even though that teenager was not always in that dad's home, it brought stability to that child's life that it's almost hard to explain because the dad was being the stable one. The mom was nurturing. Ladies and men, God has designed us to be unique in bringing glory to God. And there's something unique about a husband and wife that fills the picture of God to this world that they can't understand unless they see a husband who rightly loves his wife and values her. The wickedness that's going on in our nation today with the LGBTQ and all that it's being pushed and the diminishing of the value of women and frankly the diminishing of the rightness of what men are should give us ample opportunity if we're living right as husbands and wives to draw people to Christ because we have the right answer and they can see the glory of God through a relationship that they long for, and they're looking in every wrong direction. We must pity them. They think that somehow if I can change who I am, that I'll find satisfaction. Now, what needs to be changed about them is that their sinful heart needs to come to a Savior that loves them and values them. Could it be, men, that as you demonstrate a love for your wife and value that weaker vessel, that God on purpose is designed to be a nurturer in the home, that they could come to see that there's a God that loves them for who they are and how He's made them. And they would say, that's what I need. I don't need to try to change who I am. I just need to come to my dear Savior who will love me. Love me the way I'm made. And help me to live right, life right. That can bring glory to God. Let us not hide our good homes. They need to be on full display to a world that desperately needs to see that. We don't need the break of the home in America. We need to be having homes that are right and good. And that comes back to husbands, as you lead your home, you better love your wife and value her in every way. She is a gift of God to you. Well, I wish I'd have gotten a different one. That's selfish thinking. If you're married, stay married and love your wife. You say, well, you don't understand her. I don't need to. I've got the command of God here. Build your home. Men, cherish her. You know, you start treating her well, she may just blossom and be a beautiful flower again. May God help us to value our wives. Finally today, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And, third point, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You see, a godly husband will recognize his wife as a fellow heir of the grace of this life, the Christian life, and all of its promises and rights and privileges hitherto. All right? One day, I will stand before the Lord alone, and so will my wife. I must help her to be able to stand before the Lord and receive the commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's my role as a husband. I have a biblical responsibility to recognize that she answers to her Lord as I do too. And I should do everything in my life, in my relationship with my wife, to help her to hear "well done." Now, she should in turn do that for me. But I have the responsibility as a lead in the home to care for everyone in my home, including my wife, and recognize that she's a fellow heir. Now, what does that do on a practical sense too? Not only that I practically help her grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also it helps me realize, wait a second, it could be that she has some wisdom that I don't have because she's walking with the Lord. Now that two-part expression of the glory of God in the home between the husband and wife can come into real practical play. So I'm trying to make a decision about what to do. Men, the first person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that you ask for wisdom from should be your wife. Well, she doesn't understand what's going on at the job. No, she's a fellow heir of the grace of this life. She has a perspective that you can't have, men. You're not capable of it. And she could smell out a skunk long before you even know the skunk's around. And you better take that wisdom and use it. We talk about the women having some kind of sixth sense about them. They just know there's a bug here, there's a problem. They can't explain it to you, and men, you get frustrated. It's like, well, what's the problem? Oh, I don't know. It just doesn't feel right. Ugh. You better listen. If she's a fellow heir of the kingdom of God, walking with the Lord, her antennas are up for some reason. And it may do you good. It may save you from problem. Now, you're a team. Work together as a team. Cherish your wife and the value that she gives. I unashamedly will tell you as the pastor of the flock here that my wife enters into a lot of the decisions that go on around here. She becomes my chief counselor. She's helped me stop from doing some foolish things. She has. Settle down, David. Okay, sweetheart. And I appreciate it. She's kept me from ruin. Men, she's a fellow heir of the kingdom of God. And cherish that. Value it. Let her, now men, you're to be the leader of the home, the spiritual leader. Make sure you provide every avenue. You're to lead in family devotions would be proper and right. But that doesn't mean she can't teach the children too. Don't abdicate your biblical responsibility, men, to the wife. She should not be the only spiritual person in the home. But she should be a wonderful, powerful spiritual influence in the home. And let her blossom. One of the cherished things that I enjoy with my younger two kids is hearing Abby read to them. She's a great storyteller. The problem is I want to listen to the story and not get my work done. It's like, you know, some of this is the routine is going to change. It's been the pre-nap time, you know, before they go down for a nap after lunch, go read a book. It's like, whoa, what's going to happen next? You know, one of our favorites over these past few years is To Train a Dragon. Is that what it is? How to Train Your Dragon. If you've never read the book, I've seen the movie. It's not even close. Don't even waste your time. It's about a whole Norwegian community that trains a dragon. I understand. If you don't know me, I'm Norwegian. Oh, anyways. To my son, I was Stoic the Vast. Okay, you're not even getting the joke. Never mind. But to hear her nurture the children and be a part of it, her biblical influence has been immense already on Drew and Dory, and frankly, on Darcy, Daniel, Danae, and David too. Ladies, you have a wonderful role. Men, help your women. Help your wives. That sounds terrible. Help your wives, all right? Help your wives. Help your wives to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and cherish their wisdom. Now, the final warning, and we'll be done. That your prayers be not hindered. Selfishness mars your relationship with Christ, men. And if you are married to your wife out of selfish purposes, you live your life selfishly with her, Christ won't hear your prayers. You see, your very walk with the Lord, men, husbands, is directly connected to your relationship with your wife. And if you fail at being a godly husband, it will hinder, it will hurt, it will bring even to ruin your relationship with Christ. Oh, you won't lose your salvation, but the blessings of God will not be on your life. A well done, thou good and faithful servant may not be in store for you. It's that important, men, that you're good husbands. Has it ever happened in your home, men? You're trying to do right, and it just seems like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and going no further. Have you ever considered that the reason for that could be that you're not being faithful and godly with your wife, not being the husband that God has called you to do, to dwell with them according to knowledge, to honor them as the weaker vessel, to interact with them as fellow heirs of the grace of this life, and of the coming kingdom of God? May God help you, men that are husbands, and young men that will one day become husbands, to demonstrate to this world the love of Christ to your wife. And may God give you then opportunity to affect and reach your world, workplace, neighborhood, for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're loving your wife like God wants you to love her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for its power. Lord, I pray specifically for us men here today. That's where the thrust of the message has been. Lord, would you help us as husbands to love our wives according to knowledge, to dwell with them in every area of our life with them, to cherish them, to value them, and to recognize their spiritual character and value to us. Lord, may the testimony of the families of Heritage Baptist Church shine brightly to illuminate the glory of God, because the husbands here today are rightly loving their wives. Lord, I pray for our dear wives here today. Thank you for each one of them that upholds the name of Christ. Help them to remain faithful as well in their responsibilities in the home. We studied those last week. As a church family, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us as you will bring in people that will be hurting and even abused into our church family, and we've addressed that today. May we uphold a dear saint in the Lord who is striving to do what's right, even in the midst of hard circumstances. And may Heritage Baptist Church be a place of protection, of refuge, of love and care and upholding, of strengthening. May we not overlook those opportunities. If, Lord, there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Church family, let me ask this first of you. Maybe today your heart's been challenged, and maybe you already know specifically of a person that is dealing with some very hard circumstances, and you realize now that you have a biblical responsibility to that person to uphold them and help them to do what's right in that relationship, whatever it may be. And you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to be the servant I'm supposed to be in helping that dear saint do what's right in that hard relationship. Maybe there's someone here to say, Pastor, that's my need today. With an upraised hand, say, that's my need. Would you pray for me? I have a ministry that needs to be done. I realize, very specific invitation. Let me encourage you, church family, when God gives us that opportunity, be quick and ready to serve. Husbands, today, has God worked in your heart? And you'd say, Pastor, God is working in my heart. I see some areas of need in my life with my relationship with my wife. And by God's grace, I want to be the husband that he's called me to be here in this passage. Would you pray that God would help me today to love my wife according to knowledge, to honor her as a weaker vessel, to recognize her as a fellow heir? Is that your need today, men, husbands in particular? You say, yes, please pray for me, Pastor. Yes, I see a hand already. Anyone else? Yes, amen. Amen, yes. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. I have not received Christ's forgiveness of my sin. He's not my Savior and Lord, but I'd like him to be. I'd like to pray for you right now. My prayer won't save you, but I'd love to pray for you right now. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to be saved today. Anyone at all like that, quietly lift their hand. Say, that's my need today. Pastor, I need to be saved today. Lord, work in our hearts and do your good will and way in all of our lives. Thank you for your word. Help us to respond well to it and live it out in our life. It's in your precious name we pray.